At this time, I want to turn the podium over to my brother. I greatly appreciate his efforts. He always blesses us, and I've noticed the big difference between me and him is his messages are in two font sizes smaller than mine.
There you go.
You gonna finish up when you want to come up?
You bet.
I got you. Thank you very much.
Get him, buddy.
Yep. Yep. I got 7 pages, and all of it is scripture, so that should be exciting. Will you pray with me? God, I'm up front again, and I just ask that you take this time and you take me. And whatever you want done, you do that. Take me out of it and just show you. And anything that I sneak in there, just put up a barrier to hearts so that it doesn't get through. And anything that's from you, just fill your people, fill them to the brim, and let them overflow. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Where to begin? Well, let me start by telling you about the topic of today. The topic of today is money. And I'll tell you a little story along with it. In February, I was supposed to give you a sermon about money. And if you weren't here for a week or two in February, you didn't miss it, because I didn't do it. And then in May, I was supposed to give you a sermon about money. And May came and went, and no sermon on money from me, because once again, I put it off. And so now it is August, and now I'm before you to give a sermon about money. And as I sat down to prepare this week, I said, all right, God, we're doing this now, and what do you want me to say? And I got nothing. I mean, just nothing. And sometimes from God, you get silence that means stuff, like dig a little deeper or just trust me on this. But this was nothing. This was just radio silence. And so I said, okay, well, I'll start. Just dive into some scripture, and I'll read some things on the topic, and we'll go from there. That works. So, Act 2, I do all those things, and then I go back and say, okay, I've got all this stuff now. What should I start with? Where should I go? I got nothing. And so, obviously, then the logical conclusion after 35 years of spiritual sojourn is, God must not exist. I'm going to have an existential crisis now. So then I did the thing that I always end up doing in all of these situations. I laid face down on the carpet because that's my go-to spot. That's my jam. I lay face down on the carpet and then I just moan and complain and eventually something happens. And sure enough, something happened. God started talking and he started saying things that weren't about money at all. And I was really excited and I was filled with the Spirit and I was so enthusiastic and I'm just talking with him and we're having these great conversations. And then at one point I was like, also, I have to give a sermon on money on Sunday. What do you want me to do about that? And then he went quiet again. But this was a different kind of quiet. Because this quiet was a smiling, what do you think you should do kind of quiet. Today's sermon is going to be on money, but today's sermon is going to be on something much bigger too. And I want to start where I should always start, which is with scripture. There are so many scriptures on money. And if you have not read them, then I encourage you to do so, because for me to sit here and read through all of them would take days, and I don't want to do that to you guys. But I'm going to read a few, and I'll go through them, and we'll talk about them, and then we'll move on to something a little bit bigger. From Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." From 1 Timothy 6:10, which is one that is often misquoted, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I love that one. You may be aware of this verse and how it is sometimes misused. They say money is the root of all evil. They just pull a little bit out of there and it never even says that. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is not the money that is evil. Money is neutral. It is a tool at best. It is nothing at worst. It is the love of it. It is the dedication to it that is a difficulty in the kingdom of God. From Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. And it goes on and on. So many pages, page after page of verses about this subject that consistently warns, be careful. So, now I want to share the other bits that God shared with me. And it begins with a little parable. And this parable was shared with me by Kyle. And Kyle shared this with me, and I'm changing it a little bit. And Kyle had a point to this parable that went so far over my head that I couldn't even tell you what he was talking about. But I appreciated him sharing it with me, and I tried to understand, and I think that I grasped aspects of it. So I'll start with this. There was a stone cutter, and he went off to the mountain, and he cut stone. And then he put the stone on his back, and through hard labor, he carried it to the market. And when he got to the market, he sold the stone to other people to make money to support his family. Now, when you dissect this story, what you will find is that this man went to a mountain, and the mountain didn't really belong to him. And the stone he cut there didn't really belong to him. And then he carried it back to the market. And last week, Jeff shared a verse from Deuteronomy that puts this part of the story into perspective. From Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." We're going to go deep into the theological and philosophical pool right now. So stick with me, because this is hard stuff. One day you will die. And when you do, your body goes back to God. 100%. You don't get to take it with you. Which means that your body is at best alone. It's not you. And so as I was talking with God about this amazing topic, I said, well, what is me? What's mine? Because I started to think about it. And if the stone cutter went and got the stone that wasn't his, and he used his body that wasn't his to carry it to the market to get money that really wasn't his, what was his? None of it. But there's something missing there, because I'm still me. So what am I? And here's what I came to the conclusion of. What I am is my will. What I am is my choice. What I am is my intention. What I am is my soul. And this is a hard thing for us because we live in a physical world. If you've ever been to a funeral service that Jeff has done, you will know several things that he mentions at every service. And one of those things is beautifully said, we are not physical beings having brief spiritual experiences. We are spiritual beings having a brief physical experience. When we approach life as spiritual beings having this brief physical experience, we can start to almost understand the soul not being physical. It is something so far beyond physical. And that's hard because everything around us is physical. Everything. The neurons that fire in your brain that cause you to feel love are physical. People can measure them. But the love that you feel, the feeling, is not tied to those. Now, there are two schools of thought. One school of thought is that your consciousness, you, exists entirely in your brain, and that's it. When you die, when your brain dies, you're done. That's it. We don't ascribe to this philosophy as Christians because we believe that there is some part of us that is past that, that goes beyond that. And if you've ever researched things like near-death experiences or spontaneous mystical experiences, you will find that it is very confusing scientifically because it starts to deal with things that are not physical. And we find that very challenging as temporarily physical beings. Okay. So what does this have to do with money? If we are our will, if we are nothing more than our intention, then that means everything else is God. Everything else is His. Our bodies are His. Our money is His. Our land is His. The stone on the mountain is His. It's not ours. It never was and never will be. Because what we are, and the only thing we have, the only thing you have, is your soul, is your intention, is your choice, is your will. There is nothing else. All these verses on money warn us that we start to absorb the physical. Our world, our society is based around money. We make it such a focus. We make careers to acquire wealth, or at very least security. But I tell you truly, there is no security. You are going to die. And I don't say that to be sad or morbid because it's a beautiful thing. It's just, in the meantime, we need to keep it in perspective. There are a few little tidbits that need addressed as well. The first of those has to do with amounts of money. And there I want to share the verse from Mark 12:41-44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." The world is obsessed with amounts, with numbers. The world says the more you put in, the better off things are. And again, we come back to the concept of will and intention. The only thing you have, what God is asking you to put in, is not the money, it's not the amount, it's the intention. It's you, it's your soul. That's what He's asking you for. The woman in this story put her soul into that plate, not her 2 cents. And the last thing that I want to really talk about, well, two more things. Last thing I want to talk about is the verse, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's from Luke. And there's also a version, I believe, in Matthew. And then we'll go back and read a little bit of Luke 12 to you, and let's see where to start and where to end, because it's a good one and it lasts for 2 pages. I'll start at 14. "But he said to them, 'Man, who has made me a judge or arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. From Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where we put our money, where we put our time, where we put our energy, this is a beautiful opportunity to see ourselves, to see our souls. And I would argue that that is why God gives you wealth. That is why God gives you any amount of money. He gives it to you so that you get to see your own soul. I read a beautiful quote by Chris Brown, a theologian, and I didn't quite get it right away, but as I worked through this, I understood. It said, the wallet is a great window to the soul. And what this means is, if you look at your finances line by line, you can see where your God is. You can see where you invest your soul. Because money is a tool to show you that. This is a hard concept. This is a hard concept on many levels, but one of the main reasons this is a hard concept is because we don't like to talk about money and what to do with it, and to have me come up here and tell you about this stuff is rather pretentious. But I'm not telling you about this. I'm telling you what the book says about it. I have no dog in this fight. You do what you will. Which is not entirely true, because my last thing that I want to talk about, which is what the February sermon was supposed to be, is the acknowledgement that I am the chairman of the Capital Campaign Committee, and we have a big project coming up where we're going to build a new building. And let me remind you why we're doing that, because sometimes we lose sight. We are building a new building so that all of the time, energy, money, our souls can be transferred from roofs and plumbing and heaters to God's children. We can start to pour everything that we have back where it belongs. And we are also doing this so that when we are dead, when we are, our bodies are gone and all we have left is our souls, the people who are still in this physical realm will not have to worry about roofs and plumbing and taking care of a physical structure when their whole goal to be here is about ministry. This new building is going to cost significantly more than I would like it to cost. And there is nothing I can do about that. Because the world is the world, and I'm building this building in the world. But, hear me well. If God tells you to give everything you have to this building project, please do that. And if God tells you to give everything you have to something else, do not give this place a dime. That is not a popular building committee, capital campaign chair way of being, but it is the right way of being. I don't want your money if God doesn't tell you to give it. If he does, do that. Because honest to goodness, there is nothing. There is nothing more important than aligning your will, your soul, your intention, the only thing you have, you truly have, with him. When you align with him, everything else works. Go in peace. Amen.